You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Indeed, to God be the glory, and send my soul a fire is the prayer for this morning. I'm so glad that I'm not wearing a makeup this morning. I got so moved, and I had a makeup, I think I would have smudges all over my face by this now. But thank you. Whenever I sing those three songs that I requested, boy, I just was recalling 4 years ago, I spoke at this chapel as a national missionary working at North American Mission Board, and today I get to speak as a faculty member, and God has been so good to my family and to me and to all of you, and I just thank the Lord for that. Would you turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. Well, we're going to look at the chapter 4, but would you turn with me to chapter 1? And indeed, to God be the glory, and set my soul afire. Lord, set my soul afire. Preach the word. Have you ever experienced receiving someone's last words? I have. I remember when my father went home to be with the Lord at the early age of 53, after battling cancer for 5 years. He asked for a private moment with me and asked everybody except me to wait outside the hospital room. My dad was a man of very few words, but he used all of his remaining strength, every ounce of his energy, to convey what was in his heart. It's been almost 26 years, but I still vividly remember what he whispered into my ear. As people look back on their lives, sharing what is close to their heart, to their posterity, or to those whom they love, those last moments are indeed very special. Over the last years, a few years, I have collected in my file various kinds of last words. Some are words of regret. For example, the Duke of Buckingham, a professed atheist, said, "I sported with the holy name of heaven. Now I'm haunted by remorse, and I fear forsaken by God." Ernest Hemingway, that famous writer who committed suicide in 1961, left these final words: "I lived in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the battery is dead and there is no current to plug into." Then there are these devout last words. George Whitefield, that great preeminent 18th century evangelist who was used by God to bring spiritual awakenings to two continents, left these memorable words: "Lord Jesus, I'm weary in thy work, but not of thy work. If I have not yet finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields, seal thy truth, come home and die." And he later said, "I had rather wear out than rust out." A person's last words are indeed a window to his or her heart. Our text this morning, chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, 2 Timothy contains some of the last words of Apostle Paul recording the New Testament. Many scholars point to AD 67-68 as the time when Paul was beheaded in the Ostian Way about 3 miles from Rome. That will put the time of this epistle around 67 during his second imprisonment in Rome. From a careful reading of 2 Timothy, we find that Paul was chained like a criminal in prison. His impending death was on the horizon. We read in chapter 4, verse 6, you know the verse, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Like the sand in the hourglass, his time was running out. Already the preliminary case of his case had taken place. Everyone had deserted him. And so Paul was asking Timothy to come quickly to visit him before the winter comes with his cloak, his scrolls, especially the parchments. And Paul longed to see Timothy. You see, Timothy was very special to Paul. We see that in many passages in the New Testament. But in 1 Corinthians, he says this: "He is my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." In Philippians, Paul had this to say: "I have no one else like him. Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." So by the time when Paul has written this epistle, Timothy was relatively young. They say about mid-30s perhaps. And we know from 1 Timothy 5:23, he experienced frequent illness. And many scholars infer from the scriptures that perhaps he was sort of an introvert, shy, or timid. So as Moses did to Joshua, Paul is passing on the baton to Timothy and entrusting to him what mattered the most to him. That is to lead the Christian movement after he was gone. He had no time to waste. In addition to persecutions that were just breaking out, and as you recall, about AD 64, the Nero burned Rome down and blamed Christians as scapegoats. And false teachers were becoming a major challenge in Ephesus, where Timothy was stationed. So with this background, Paul sent out this urgent appeal. Read with me 2 Timothy 1:14. And I'll just summarize it. He's saying, Paul, Timothy, guard the gospel. 1:14, guard the gospel. Read with me 1:8, and maybe followed by 2:3. Timothy, suffer for the gospel. Go to 3:14. He says, Timothy, continue in the gospel. And not only to guard it, go to 4:2. Not only to guard it, suffer for it, continue in it. In this last chapter of his last epistle, he's saying, Timothy, preach the gospel. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season with great patience and careful instruction. So why this text during North American Mission Week and Church Planting Week? I want to share with you this following statistics. Astounding. NAM estimate of the number of lost persons in the United States is 233 million for 2010. Add another 26 million in Canada. That estimate is, for North America, lost people, 259 people. And North America is a major mission field. It is a major mission field. And people, according to God's providence, as we learned yesterday, God is bringing all these people to the United States and Canada. Bring international students, refugees, travelers, immigrants, and so this is becoming a major mission field. Question is then this, how will we reach North America for Christ? How will we reach it? And then we have a motto. Motto, every believer sharing, every person hearing. Every believer sharing, every person hearing. I was so glad to see the Southwestern is surrounded by these banners all over the light post. It used to say, as you go, preach. As you go, preach. Now, you will see that many, this banner says, preach the word and reach the world. Preach the word, reach the world. So this morning, what I'd like to do is to look at 2 Timothy 1 through 6, while primarily focusing on this one verse, verse 2. And as we particularly focus on three marks that should characterize our preaching of the word, in the process, we want to dispel some of the misconceptions the enemy has over us. For example, there's this misconception that people don't want to talk about spiritual matters. Well, according to recent LifeWay research of an unchurched adult population in the United States shows results indicating otherwise. Listen to this. 78% of those unchurched people agree with the statement that says, if someone wanted to tell me what she or he believed about Christianity, I'll be willing to listen. 78% said that. 71% disagree with the statement that says, Christians I know talk to me about their belief too often. 71% disagree. 78% agree with the statement that says, I would enjoy an honest conversation with a friend about religious spiritual beliefs, even if we disagree. 78% agree with that statement. Of course, don't get me wrong. Obviously, we should share and preach the word regardless of their desires, because everyone needs Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, people are very open to spiritual discussions. We live in a lonely world, so don't be deceived. So Bible says preach the word, and this morning I want to together examine this one question. How should we preach the word? Number one, first, preach the word with certainty. Preach the word with certainty. Verse 1 and 2, let's read. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. let's be certain about a few things. Be certain about who is to preach. Be certain about who is to preach. The first command, this one verse has a five imperatives in one verse. But this first command, preach the word, is the dominant command and is the basis for all others. The word preach here, it comes from Greek verb, keruso. Keruso has the basic meaning, to proclaim, to announce, to declare, to cry out loud in the manner of a herald. It signifies the declaration of an event. So in the Old and New Testament times, the herald would go through the streets of a city to announce publicly special events such as the appearing or coming of the king or emperor. Or they would just declare and proclaim loudly any special message, as we see in Daniel chapter 3, verse 4. So here's another misconception. People think that preaching the word here is something only the learned preachers do from the pulpit. But as the late Dr. Tommy Lee of Southwestern commented, to preach in this context does not imply that a minister is to stand behind the pulpit to expound the scripture. Rather, it involves public heralding of the gospel message, whether it takes a place in the mass meeting or person to person by any believer. That implication is that as you go, shout from the rooftop, cry out from the marketplace, anywhere, everywhere, wherever you go, constantly, boldly in all situations. The charge then is to you. I wonder if you're young and perhaps weak and shy, as Timothy was. Well, Paul is saying to Timothy, and Paul is saying to you, I give you charge, preach the word. Let's certain about what you are to preach. What you are to preach. We are to preach what? What does the Bible say? We are to preach the word. The word that is holy and powerful. The word that is living and active. The word that is God-breathed and useful. The word that is inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient word of God. So we don't preach ourselves, we don't preach human wisdom, man's philosophy, or feel-good psychology. No, we preach the gospel of Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ alone. That's who we preach. From cover to cover, scripture's all about redeeming love of God in Christ. He is the greatest message of reconciliation. So we preach Christ crucified and risen Lord. Charles Spurgeon walked into his tabernacle one day when there were some workmen remodeling the auditorium. To test the acoustics of the building, he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Of course, he probably had a British accent. And I'm not going to try it. But apparently there was a man working in one of the balconies who heard this. And all day long that verse would stay in his heart. He was eating at dinner at home at that night, and the verse would ring in his heart. And he went to bed at night, take away the, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He got up the next morning, and verse continued to ring in his heart. And that man later was converted by the quoting of this one Bible verse. There is a power in the word. Well, be certain of whom you believe. Whom you believe. Just turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:12. There is this significant wording. 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. He was certain about it. And go back to chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who judged the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give this charge. His certainty is clear in his acknowledgement of God, for whose glory he lived all his life. In the presence of God, God is present, and in his presence, I give you this charge. His certainty is clear in the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, whom he personally encountered on the road to Damascus. Because of Paul's certainty of faith in God and Christ Jesus, he was able to tell confidently to Timothy, Timothy, Jesus is the judge. Jesus is coming back. His kingdom will be restored and completed when he comes back. And there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. I wonder, do you have the certainty of faith? Do you really believe the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you really believe the second coming and judgment of Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that Jesus makes difference in your life every day? Because if we're honest, we have to acknowledge that one of the reasons why we don't proclaim the word is either we don't have faith in Jesus Christ in the first place, or second, we just don't have the full grasp of the depth of his love and his power. Christ's love compels us. The consequences are too eternal for anyone to keep silent. Let me just say one more thing. Be certain of the work of the Holy Spirit in this process. Many people have another misconception that unless you produce converts, you have failed. The enemy has that over us. The cure for this major misconception that enemy has over us is to understand that you don't produce results. Only God does that. God is the author of salvation. And we never proclaim the word alone. And that truth should give us the confidence and the power and the freedom, because we always have the Spirit within us. Spirit is going to guide us. Spirit empowers us, give us a boldness, words to say. He helps us in praying. He gives us burning desire to see people saved. And not only Spirit goes before you, he also works in the unbeliever's heart with regard to the conviction about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So Holy Spirit is always in the work, in the process of these divine appointments, like a Philip and Ethiopian eunuch, like Peter and Cornelius, and always, throughout the scripture, he is at work. That should give us the freedom and the power and the confidence. Don't be deceived. As I mentioned earlier, when I was in senior in university, my father was dying of cancer. In the last days, one of the last days, my father so desperately wanted me to know Christ. And despite his prayers, I was close to every witnessing effort. One day there was a knock on the door. A total stranger I never met in my life came and asked. He came in and asked if he could just simply pray for my father. And I agreed reluctantly, wishing him to go away very quickly in my own thoughts. But after prayer, the man was about to leave the hospital room and glanced at me and caught me the corner of his eyes. And he came back. He came back and asked me this one simple question: do you know Jesus Christ? And as a Savior and Lord, I never met this man in my life. And I had to say timidly, no. But even though I answered negatively, Holy Spirit was working palpably in my life. God was beginning to open my eyes to see how my father, who was dying, could be so serene and so peaceful because he was found in Christ Jesus. He began to let me see how my mother was so looking forward, so hopeful of the future reunion because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw how church friends were ministering to my family. Holy Spirit was working in my heart about that time, and made me think about sin, forgiveness, eternity, hope, and God as I've never done before. So when Holy Spirit sent this messenger, total stranger, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I realized I was a sinner in need of God's forgiveness, I repented of my sins and trusted my faith in Christ at the deathbed of my dying father through this messenger that I've never met in my life. Be certain of the work of the Holy Spirit. Be certain. How do we preach the word? Preach the word with certainty. Preach the word with urgency. Look at verse 2 and 5, 2 through 5. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Under the four imperatives in just that verse 5 alone. The second Greek imperative, the episteme in verse 2, is translated variously. NIV translate, be prepared. Be prepared. That word, be prepared, has the meanings of urgency and readiness. Urgency and readiness. Preach the word with a sense of urgency. In one translation, it says never lose your sense of urgency. That is so true. We cannot forget the words written in the story of rich man and Lazarus. I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Sense of urgency is, I think, what Jesus had in mind when he talked about the parable of harvest. We learned yesterday. Did you ever have an opportunity to travel through or drive through the prairies? I don't know what part of the United States is a major prairie field, but in Canada, I guess maybe Kansas. You know, in Canada, there would be no doubt Saskatchewan. You know, you drive through prairies, it's like endless hours of prairies, and it just doesn't seem to end. You know, whether it be a corn or wheat or barley, just think about that. To and fro, wind is making the, you know, to and fro move, and it's just endless harvest. Crops, ripe crops. If you can imagine the faces of every tribe and tongue, and then put them on the place of this ripe harvest, I think we get the picture. But picture this though, time of harvest has come, but there are shortage of laborers. Shortage of laborers, harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. So crops fall and they die, they ruin. Winter is approaching. The birds are about to, you know, devour on these precious crops. They just fall and they are ruined. They perish. For farmer, it is a matter of urgency. I think that's what Jesus had intended to convey. And if farmer misses out on this harvest, he loses everything. Likewise, we cannot afford to lose in proclaiming the word. Yesterday, Pastor Lyons mentioned that from that passage, the judgment theme is significant. Well, we know Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Well, if we look back on that our text that we read from verse 2 and 5, 3 and 5 in particular, we cannot help but conclude preaching the word with urgency is necessary because people want their itching ears scratched. We look around some churches today, we cannot help but notice that people seem to pay churches to hear what they want to hear. There is no preaching of sin, no preaching of hell. No, by the way, there is a preaching, there is hell. No preaching of correction, rebuking, a lot of feel-good messages. But here is the shocker, no preaching of repentance. That's not how Jesus preached. A lot of feel-good messages, but no preaching of repentance. Some of the listeners may be jolly and happy. They may die with sugar candy in their mouth, but without Christ in their hearts, they're heading toward Christless eternity. According to the survey that I alluded to earlier about the unchurched population, they were asked this one question. How often do you wonder, if I were to die today, would I go to heaven? 52% said never do they consider about eternal destination. 13% said yearly. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm being very scared these days about two facts. And that's from me as well. It seems like we are experiencing, I don't know whether you noticed this or not, it seems like we are experiencing calamities of historic proportions. In terms of loss, in terms of sheer damage. It used to be a big deal if train crashed, you know, there's a car pileups and airplane crashed, and that was a huge deal. But now, tsunami that hit Asian countries a few years ago took roughly about, maybe not exact, but over 225,000 and plus. Earthquakes in Haiti took over 300,000 plus. Japan is experiencing tsunami, earthquake, and nuclear meltdown right now. We don't know what the damages will be. People are perishing in record numbers without Christ. So what is scaring me is this. Number one, it's a sheer massive damage in the number. But number two, I'm being numb. I'm being desensitized. I'm not weeping anymore. Jesus wept. But this is just becoming a fact for me. And it is shocking. Preaching the word with urgency is necessary because of the eternal consequences of preaching. The matters of we preach nothing but matters of life and death, eternal destination. We Christian herald, we proclaim the redemptive action of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we call for repentance and faith. What more is significant than that? So Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Meaning, preach the word, convenient or inconvenient, opportune or inopportune, well time or ill time. Preach the word with urgency. But, you know, but when we try to do the work of God, Satan doesn't, the enemy doesn't leave us alone. Enemy doesn't watch idly by. How often do you, you yourself said this, well, I don't know the Bible enough. I don't know the Bible enough. Well, you know, we learn until we die, don't we? We learn until we die. I haven't been a Christian long time. You know, the most passionate ones are the ones who just got converted. They are the most passionate ones. The enemy has this deception over us, you see. Well, the person looks smarter than I am. I think he got double doctorate like Dr. Blazing, and, you know, he looks sharp. I mean, I just sit there and look at him. He has an intellect coming out of him. But you know, I hope I don't get into trouble. But you remember Nicodemus, the ruling Jewish council, he asked that elementary question. How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into mother's womb. The person looks mean. But we hear oftentimes, witnessing encounter after one another, how the big burly guys break down because Holy Spirit convicted their hearts and they recognize their need for the Savior. And then the worst of all, there is a tomorrow. There's a tomorrow. Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. What if that stranger did not obey the prompting of the Spirit in initiating the contact with me at the deathbed of my father? What if he did not take Great Commission seriously and refused to proclaim the word? What if he regarded his own convenience and my own convenience more important than the worth of a human soul? I shudder at that. There's a true story about a banker and a Korean pastor that I know that comes to my mind. This banker and a pastor, have known each other for a long time. They remain friends. Frequently they met and they golfed together. And every time they did that, you know, pastor would say something like, you know, you have a wonderful personality. You're good at what you do. If you would only come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I always pray for you. And then he would always reply back. He says, you know, one of these days I'll go. One of these days I'll visit your church. I'm just too busy. I have no reason not to. I'll go one of these days. And, you know, that sounds familiar, right? People say that. One Saturday, pastor was preparing his message for next day. There came a tremendous burden in his heart to go see his friend. And it was as if the voice was saying to his heart, go tell your friend about Christ. This could be last chance. So believing that this was the work of the Spirit, this pastor drove. Oh, but then before he drove out, he called the banker only to find, as he thought, he left his house to go to golf course. So the pastor friend drove about an hour to get to the golf course. Just then his friend was about to get onto the course, and banker was very surprised to see his pastor friend. Saturday, even they know that it's a busy day for a pastor, and when asked what was going on, pastor just simply told them, I came because I was burdened about you. I came because all this time you didn't trust the Lord, but today as I was preparing a message, God gave me a special burden in my heart. I pray that you'll accept Christ as Lord and Savior today, straight to his face. And the banker, impressed by this earnest plea and the fact that he drove all this way on Saturday and came to share the message, said, you know, yes, I will. Just tell me how. Pastor shared, the Bible tells that our living outside the will of God is sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You live without Christ and confess that you are a sinner, that truly repent of your sins, and that Jesus died for you on the cross for you. If you honestly repent of your sins and turn to Christ, you become God's child. Would you do that? And he repented. He repented and he said, I know I'm a sinner. Thanks for sharing with me. I repent. I truly believe that all that you have said. So right there on the golf course, that banker accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. The pastor prayed with him and left him on the golf course. And he came back to his house. Later that day, shortly after he left, the banker friend had a stroke and died on the field. Now, this is not an everyday testimony. I recognize that. But it does give us one very important lesson. That is, do not lose sense of your urgency and follow the leading of the Spirit at all times. How do we preach the word? Preach the word with certainty. Preach the word with urgency. Lastly, preach the word with patience. Look at the verse 2 again. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. With great patience and careful instruction. With great patience. Not preaching the word just once or twice. Not preaching the word one day or 2 days and giving up. Preach the word with a great patience. And of course, the exhortation to preach the word with urgency does not give us the right to be rude, demanding, or arrogant. Even when people respond in a variety of surprising ways, and there are surprising ways, and when they act in a stubborn and unpleasant ways. But that's not strange. That's not strange. That is to be expected. Don't expect them to demonstrate a life that matches the Sermon on the Mount. I remember once when a pastor invited me to come to a church for coffee fellowship when I was an unbeliever. I did not want anything to do with the church. So what I did was I was waiting on the car for my father to come out. So I stepped on the gas pedal without saying a word. And I drove off with a screeching noise. When I look back, I can't believe I did such an awful thing. That's rude. But I did it. Thank God for his patience. Thank God for all those people that who put up with you before you became a Christian. Some of you perhaps went through similar experiences. Yes, some people might be won over by a single hearing of the word, like that workman at the auditorium at Spurgeon's Tabernacle. But more often than not, it takes several exposures to the gospel. It takes time. It may take many years of prayers and life sharing and crying and rejoicing together and sacrificial service and meeting their needs and love and tears before their hard, callous hearts melt to be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus demonstrated this principle, didn't he? That incarnational ministry, John 1:14. He made his dwelling among us. So whether we go to urban city or rural setting, we live with them and we demonstrate the love of Christ. We serve them and we don't forget to proclaim the word. Jesus told Simon and Andrew that he would make them fishers of men. Now, what is most important to fishermen? Fish? Well, it's patience. It's patience. And my hobby is not fishing. I don't know anything about, but I learned it. I can fathom these people sitting all day not catching a fish. What do they do? But it takes patience. But one day you're going to catch a bunch. Not only waiting to catch that one fish, you have to wait a long time. But then also when you catch a fish, I was told by my friend who is crazy about fishing, you have to let go, bring that back into the water. Bring it out. Let go a little bit. Bring it out again. You do that long time. And then you yank it out. Wow. That's, you know, some people find it very fun, you know, but it's not my thing. But what it teaches us is it takes a great patience to catch fish. Again, the process and the result is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is carry out. He just asks us of one thing. Leave the results to me. But you just prove faithful. Faithful. What if people gave up on you and me when you were not a Christian? What if God gave up on me? How long did he wait for you patiently? There's a well-known story. You probably heard it. But this well-known story, I cannot just escape it, about George Mueller. He began praying for five of his friends. According to one account, after many months, one became a Christian. After 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. And he took another heap. Mueller prayed right up till his death. And he took about 52 years. And the fifth man became a Christian after his funeral. We don't know the timing. As our Dr. Yusing shared with you, that God gave me a privilege of being involved in three church plants in North America, two right here in the Metroplex. I still get a lot of calls from my former flocks. But you know, they're all different types of churches. But you know what they still talk about more often than not, and others, the common denominator, is they remember that their pastor not giving up in their darkest hours. He didn't turn their backs like other people did, that he was there with them, walking the journey together, and he was patient. I remember this, that particularly one call that I received a little while ago. When I first met this young lady, she was in just graduated from university. I thought she had it all. This young lady had everything. Good, solid family background, sharp intellect, good looks, education. But shortly after, my wife and I, we met her, we sensed that there was a huge emptiness in her heart. She was exposed to the Word, but she was not a believer. Through many nights of spiritual discussions, and the care and the love and prayer she received from this new second church plant, she became a true believer. You know why she phoned me recently, a while back? This new convert called me to say that she and her husband are going to China as an IMB missionary. Don't put God in a box. He is sovereign. His timetable is perfect. Remember just what Jesus said. Pray, not give up. And our motive has to be love and compassion. I'm asked by students all the time, Dr. Lee, what is better? Relational evangelism, confrontational, visitation, lifestyle. What is best? My reply is same. Just as we need all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people, we need all kinds of ways to usher those people into the kingdom of God. Only thing we need is the intentionality all times. And that requires patience. I'm no mathematician, but I know this much. God will not let you win souls if you don't proclaim the word. The one who wins souls are those who weep, who pray, who go and make contact, who open their mouth with the love of Christ, proclaim the word. And you're not going to be part of this incredibly mysterious but wondrous experience called the process of conversion of souls unless you preach the word in season and out of season. So Paul is teaching us, all of you, preach the word with certainty. Preach the word with urgency. Preach the word with patience. And you know when you do that, you're following Jesus Christ. Because Jesus taught with authority and urgency and patience, you see. And remember, he was rejected by many. Furthermore, he was persecuted. Are you willing to go all the way, even to the path of thorny ground? That's why he's asking you. Earlier this month, I came back from my visit to Coolidge, Arizona. It's about an hour away, 1 hour away from Phoenix. I went there to visit one of my Nehemiah church planters, Southwestern grad. His name is Mike Bishop. And he and I go back a long way. We both served in Canada. I served as a Nehemiah professor. He served as a missionary corps. And I remember when I spoke here 4 years ago, he was the first one to just welcome me. He has a new church plant. It's been there 1 year in very, very unchurched area, 1 hour outside of Phoenix. Around February of this year, and he's probably as godly, faithful man I know. His faith is inspirational, and he challenges me. He really humbles me. Around February of this year, he just found out that he had a stage 4 cancer in his throat, which means half of his voice does not work. Prior to my visit, I gave him a telephone call and to see how he was doing, and he said he was doing as best as he could. I told him that we were praying for him, and he shared this prayer request. Dr. Lee, I just prayed that God would give me voice so that I could preach. And God will receive all the glory through it all. I just hope that God will give me voice so that I could preach and then continue to give God the glory. Friends, what's happening in the world? We have so much to weep about. Earthquake in Japan. And by the way, I told him that I'm preaching in chapel. And he covets your prayer. He covets your prayer. He believes in prayer. He believes in Southwesterners' prayer. So he covets your prayer. When we hear what is happening in the world, as I said, earthquake in Japan, total chaos in Middle East, about 259 people lost in America, do you sometimes feel like the songs in Keith Green's old lyrics, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Send my soul of fire, Lord, send my soul of fire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul of fire, Lord, set my soul of fire." That's our prayer. And when we sing these hymns, I pray that you pray that prayer. I pray that you pray for your heart, your obedience, that God gave you voice to preach. I pray that you will use for his glory. Pray for North America. Pray for revival in this nation, because he alone is going to send it. And pray that in the process of reviving the nation, God will use you. Jesus said, "I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest." He said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." And just before he ascended, he said to us, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you."
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.